in chapter 6, verse 19, had come on like gangbusters. I mean, this is strong stuff. The word of God says there that he, that is God, struck down some of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Now, that seems like a small offense. But the ark of the covenant was not to be looked into. It was to be handled only by the priesthood. It was forbidden of God to behold the ark of the covenant. Now, someone will say that was an extremely stiff penalty for them to pay with their lives for something that seems so trivial. But you know, if God didn't do what he said he would do, then we could not trust him on the other end of the promises to do the good things that he said he would do. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The God of truth without iniquity, just and right is he. All his works are justice." The Song of Moses and the Lamb, I think it's probably, I can't remember, maybe 15th chapter of Revelation, just can't remember the number of the chapter. It says, "All thy works are justice." The Song of Moses and the Lamb. "Great and marvelous are thy ways, O Lord God, thou King of saints. All thy works are justice." So everything God does is just and right. And he's not obligated to make us see that it is thus that way, but knowing him and trusting him, we know his character. You see, that's all faith is. Is knowing and believing and resting in the character of God. That what he has said he would do, he would do. What he has prohibited us to do, then we are not to do. And he had said that they should not look into the ark. Now, there are a lot of different figures and translations of that verse. Some of them say 70,000 and 50,000 besides. But the better of the scholars, and that doesn't make any difference to us really, for where we're coming from, seems to say that there were 70 of the men that were killed. But in another translation, say something else. But it doesn't matter. Disobedience and obedience are the point from which we're coming from. And it was to show them his displeasure at their disobedience, at their irreverence to his law and to the ark. And it no doubt, and we know this, dealt with the heart or the attitude of their heart more than actually just looking upon the ark. It was disobedience and a rebelliousness of heart. They had put underfoot the sacred things of God, in other words, by disobedience. And their reaction to the terror of the situation should be a byword and a guideline for every child of God on the face of the earth. Who can stand? Who can stand before this holy God? You know, there was a psalm that says, Psalm 130, I believe, don't turn. I'm just going to tell you what it says. In Psalm 130, I believe it's verse 3 that says, "If thou, Lord, should mark our iniquities, who could stand?" You know, you hear an awful lot of condemnation these days about certain church brethren who have fallen from grace, and a lot of talk, and we all are full of judgments and opinions and ideas and convictions and sentences of doom and all that kind of stuff. Our hearts are evil. But I tell you, we need to read this every day and say, "Lord, if you judged according to iniquities, who among us could stand in your presence?" Now, that's not where they were coming from, but they were saying, realizing the awesome power of God, "Who then can stand in his presence?" And then they said, "And to whom shall he go up from us?" Now, they wanted to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. They were as anxious to get rid of it as the Philistines had been in the beginning. I said they were as anxious to get rid of it. Now, none of us, you see, the question, let me, I'm going to talk about that question again in just a minute. Who can stand? Who can stand? If God just looked at the innermost darkness of our hearts, who could stand? Now, thank God, it's the cross that enables us to stand. See, he bore our sins.
Yes.
And if he hadn't, we could not stand. Psalm 66, there's a passage says there that says, "He rules by his power forever." Now, don't ever think God's not in charge of everything that's going on, no matter what a mess it looks like to you, our God reigns. Let me say that to you loud and clear. Did you hear me?
Yes.
No matter what it looks like to us, our God reigns.
Yes.
He's in total charge. He's not sick, disgusted, on vacation, in a quandary as to what to do about the whole situation. He's in total charge. And if you and I didn't believe that, if we believed that there was a tug of war with the God of glory on one end and the devil on the other end, if we believed that, and that's it, that's being preached in places.
Yeah, that's right.
that the devil pulls and then God pulls. Don't worry about the pulling. God's in charge. Listen, if the devil could pull stronger and longer on the rope of circumstances than our God can reign, then it would not be safe for you and I to crank up the truck or the car and go to services. You hear me? Because the devil doesn't like the church. If he could, he'd kill us. I heard Ron Dunn say this. I respect him. He's not charismatic by any tenor of the character. But he said, if God just uses Satan, if he didn't need him, he'd kill him. Yeah, pretty good, isn't it? He rules by his power forever. Psalm 66, verse 7 says, his eyes keep watch on the nations, for the rebellious exalt themselves, and God is not unaware of any of it. So the men of Beth Shemesh were as weary of the ark as the Philistines had been, and in the sick, instead of taking the blame for themselves and being ashamed, they quarrel with the Lord and want to get rid of it. Yeah. Could you get that? Mm-hmm. See, they didn't dare take it. They didn't want to touch it. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim come for the ark. This city is known as the City of the Woods. I am so excited about this chapter. The Bible could have a fit right now. You know, well, let me go on. But the story of David begins here. The thrilling account of King David really begins here. As you can see that. The ark stayed here until David moved it. At Kiriath-Jearim. In One Chronicles chapter 3, I believe it is, we have the account of the moving of the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. And we can't get into that, but I'm going to tell you, it stayed there. This is a very important geographical location in the history of David and the ark and of Israel. But you remember they moved it on a new cart? You know what was new about that cart? Now listen, I don't want to say much, but I'm going to say this. I heard a preacher say it, so I can say it. The thing was wrong with that new cart moving that ark like that, that new cart had boards and big wheels. Now, verse 15 says in Chronicles there that David prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it, and it became known as the Tabernacle of David, and that also is a thrilling thing for us to get into. Now, Psalm 132, I want you to look at that for a minute. You say, well, where are you going to Psalm 132? Psalm 132, my favorite psalm. Don't you like it, kid? Glory to God. Sing, this is my resting place forever. I have desired it for my habitation. And just talking about the Ark of the Covenant, wherein is the presence of God. And this is God's resting place forever. Psalm 132, verse 6. Now, behold, verse 6, Psalm 132. Behold, we have heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of, this New American Standard Bible says J-R, J-A-A-R, but the King James says we found it in the fields of the woods, and that word Kiriath-Jearim means the fields of the woods. So this psalm is written in honor of the taking of the Ark of the Covenant from this place where they moved it to, where it stayed there. Some Bibles say 20 years, another said 40 years, but the Amplified Bible says 100 years it stayed there. Who knows and who cares? It stayed there while God was working in the life of Samuel, while God was working in the life of David, while God was having these psalms printed down in old David's heart. It was there for a certain length of time. So they sent for them. The men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill. And there, this Abinadab had a son named Eleazar, neither of whom were in the priesthood of the tribe of Levi. Isn't God neat? He can use whomever he pleases. You ever notice that? You know, he's not bound by his own rules so far as what he desires to do. This city, known as the City of the Wood, which we said is the beginning of the history of David, in the house of Abinadab, which was probably the nicest house in the town. Who knows? But he had a son named Eleazar, who was anointed and prepared, consecrated, to keep watch over the ark. Now, I suppose, and someone suggested this in some of the literature, that he kept watch to keep the Israelites from looking at it and to keep the Philistines from monkeying with it. But he was keeping the ark of God safe because God had consecrated him, or they had consecrated him, to do that very thing. Now, the men of Beth Shemesh had left the ark sitting upon a very large stone. It was just out there, abandoned. But the house of Abinadab prepares a place for it, a resting place. for the ark of God. See, some reject the ark, as some reject God, but others make a resting place for him. Sometimes very unorthodox, very strange things happen. But God will find a resting place for it. You know, Jesus and his 12, and they were a motley crew. Aaron Baxter said he took 12 ignorant fishermen that really, you know, just they were nobodies, to confound the whole culture of the most cultured nations on the face of the earth. And I'm telling you this morning that the Ark of the Covenant, which was the presence of God, God incarnate in flesh in Jesus Christ, that Ark went from common house to ordinary house to the prostitute's house to the tax collector's house, so God will rest his glory wherever God needs to rest it. Praise the Lord. Tell you, our God is unique, isn't he? Nobody can put him in a box. Praise God. You know why? They were not wanted by the folks who should have wanted them. The Ark of the Covenant should have been guarded by the tribes of Israel, but they had grown weary of it. They had gotten to where, you know, they made it one of the gods, having taken the idols of the Canaanites and the gods of the heathens among them. They didn't say, you know, just reject it and say we don't want it, but they just made a mess out of it and thought it was some kind of a rabbit foot. Now, Shiloh, let's think about this. Now, Shiloh, where the Ark had been, Shiloh is gone. Eli's family is completely gone. The place and the priest are gone, but God is on the scene. Amen. That ought to make you shout, I'll tell you. The place is not important. The priesthood has disappeared, but our God is moving. He has found a resting place for the ark. Every fact in this chapter, it just blows my mind. I have been so excited about it all week. I even brought a hymn book. I hate to see a woman bring a hymn book to a meeting because I know before God she's going to sing. And I say, oh, spare us that. Don't ever worry about me singing for you. If I bring a hymn book, I'm going to preach from it if I have time. Hallelujah. But all during this time, near the whole time of Samuel and Saul and into the reign of David, the Ark of God is resting here in this wooded area. The verse 2, the word lament, sets the stage. Lament. You know the word lament. Jeremiah lamented. We have a whole book on the lamentations, the sorrowful sayings of Jeremiah over the condition of the people. But these people here lamented. The people lamented after the Lord. You know, past memories of God are often very sweet, especially when we find ourselves in the straits of a new troubled situation. That's a message all in itself, isn't it? We've not heard of Samuel since he had served in the tabernacle while all this moving around is going on, but he was established as a prophet in Israel. It's been suggested it was during this time that he organized a prophet school. You know, Samuel is given credit in the Old Testament for raising up the prophetic ministry of the order of the prophets. But he was faithful no matter what he was doing, and no doubt had been praying daily, fervently, for the people of Israel. Now, verse 3 is full of meaning. I could just, you know, we may not get off of verse 3. It is full of meaning for them and for us. Now, they had denounced God as God, but they just mixed him up with the idols of the Canaanites. And here Samuel says, follow with your eyeballs on verse 3, if you will, if you return to the Lord, if you will return to the Lord with all your heart. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. You can't come any other way. That's point number one. If you don't come with all your heart, just go ahead and do your thing, because God knows your heart. Every thought and purpose and intent is the heart, is open book to God. He said, if you'll come to God with all your heart. Now, there's a preparation. If, that's the foundation. If you'll come, you must come with all your heart, and then you must remove the foreign gods. Someone said, if you will cling to him, you've got to empty your hand of everything else. Isn't that good? Put everything away, all of the foreign gods, and these that are named, the Baals and the Ashtaroth, from your heart. Those were the most popular, best-known gods of the Canaanites. Now, verse 3 through 9 has to do with this repentance. And I listen to conditions. Now, there are two things you must do. If you return, it must be with all your heart. Three things, really. Take away all your idols. America is full of idols. You see, if America were not full of idols, you'd have to take a number to get to a church service. You'd have to take a number, take your turn to get in to pray. You'd have to pray by lots like the Old Testament priest stood. It was their lot when it was their time, when it'd be your time to get in and pray and have fellowship with the living God. You'd have to take a number if America were not full of idols. Now, you can't argue that. Look at the multitude of people trafficking in and out just everywhere. I was looking at them in Branson, Missouri the other day, so full of fun, and everybody just having a hallelujah good time. And I said to the preacher I was with, I said, wonder how many of them have ever given a thought to eternity? And he said, not none, probably. Very few, no way to know. But I'm telling you something, friends, America is blowing and going and having a good time. Amen. Now, you can just don't get up so sour. This is true. We must put away the idols. And now you can enjoy your ball games, you can enjoy your vacation, you can enjoy whatever God has blessed you with. But don't let it get in your way of serving and worshiping Him. God didn't put us here to be dull and unappreciative and not participate in any of the things that God has put on the earth. All things are made by God. But He will not share that number one place with any idol. So you must return with all your heart, put all those things away, and direct your heart. You see that in your Bible? Direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him alone. Serve Him alone. Repent. Now verse 10. Well, verse 4. The sons of Israel removed them. And then Samuel said, gather all of the men together and I will pray for them. Now I want you to look back at a minute for these two things. Friends, this is so important. Remove the idols and the foreign gods and direct your hearts solely toward Him. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight and encumbrance and the sin that does so easily beset us, and keep our eyes, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's the same thing for the church. You see, repentance is a pattern in any age. There's just one way to repent. You can't write a book on repentance. Repentance means change your mind. That's all it is. Change your mind. Direct your attention from X over to Y. Direct your attention from Baal to Jehovah. On the day of Pentecost, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Change your mind. And believe. And be saved. And be baptized. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to those that are far off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. But there has to be a repentance. They had to repent before they could come back to Jehovah from all these idols. Now, let me go back. I got ahead of myself. Yeah, you know, isn't that awful? I get excited. But these things that they would do, and then there's one thing that He would do. You must return to the Lord with all your heart. You must put away your foreign gods and look to Him alone, and He will deliver you from the Philistines. Doesn't say maybe. He might. He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Now, friends, that's as good today on Sunday, the 29th of October, right here in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, as it was back in the fields of Kiriath-Jearim back in Samuel's days. If you will make your heart right before God, He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistine, whatever their name is. His promises, you see, that's the character of God. And I may be in a hard place. I may be in sickness. I may be in poverty. I may be in death. But God is right there with me. Amen. He will. You believe that? Amen. He will do it. And Paul added icing to the cake and said, He's exceedingly able to do above and beyond and above more than you can ask or think according to the power that works in you. What power? The same power that raised Christ from the dead, which was the power of obedience and faith in the God who put Him there for our sins. He knew He was going to be raised up. If we have that same power of knowing that God is able to do what He said He would do, then we can be delivered from the hands of the Philistines. What a mighty God we serve. It's exciting, isn't it? Now all Israel, from the furthest parts, when verse 4, the sons of Israel moved, and then Samuel said, gather all Israel, all Israel. Now I don't know that all the people came, but they sent the elders. I don't know who knows, but we just take it from what it says. All the furthest parts of where they were, they came in, and Samuel is to pray for them. Now to pray is the only way to entreat the power of God. Let me say that to you again. Prayer is the only way to get God on your case. Let me say it again to you. Prayer is the only way to get God on your case. And it doesn't have to be, you know, any sanctified, certain, hallowed place, though that's good. If you get the phone off the hook and get in that place, that's good. But I'll tell you, the apostle said, pray without ceasing. We should always be in an attitude of our dependence on Him.
Amen.
Even now while you're buying groceries and checking out and wondering, you know, how much it costs and all this kind of stuff, and when am I going to feel better, when are things going to get better, and what is this, all that, you can still have an attitude underneath all of that, saying, God, in you we live and move and have our being. Oh, God, thou art our strength. Oh, Lord, undertake. Father, I thank you that you have brought us through. I thank you, Lord, I can trust you now to take us on. Glory to God. How many of you live like that? Well, somebody, you know, you do. You do. I think you do it subconsciously if you're called according to His purpose and you come here pretty regularly. You couldn't stand this if you weren't called according to His purpose. You'd thin out of here so fast because this is foolishness to anybody that's not called according to His purposes. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, from Mizpah, now I want you to hear me. Mizpah was famous as the place where Jacob and Laban entered into a covenant. And the Mizpah benediction, and it has come out of my mouth many a times, but it never came out of my heart because I didn't know what it was. You remember, we used to clasp hands and God in, you know, it doesn't bother Him any. We just did it as a form, as a tradition. We'd clasp our hands at the end of the meeting and say, may the Lord watch between me and thee while we're absent from one another. And that sounds good, but I want to tell you, Laban and Jacob were both so crooked, the Lord had to watch between them. They were watching, if you know the story of the Genesis. But that was at Mizpah, and it probably it's the same Mizpah. It was where this heap of stones was put about. They said, or Samuel said, gather them all, and I will pray to the Lord for you. Now, that's all he ever needed to do, friends. You could have finished the whole thing right there. I will pray to thee, Lord, for you. But other things make it so beautiful. Verse 6, the water poured out on the ground. They poured out water. Isn't that a dumb thing to do? If, you know, if you're just reading the Bible to read two chapters in the Old, two chapters in the New, five Psalms and two Proverbs a day, you're going to miss some of these good stuff. So why would they pour out water on the ground? They poured out water on the ground to denote their humility and their contrition, seeing themselves helpless as water spilt out upon the ground which cannot be gathered again. That's a quote from 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14, which we won't look to it now. But when you pour water on the ground, it says, I am helpless, I am poured out, and I cannot regather myself. Well, you sure can't pick water up that's been poured out on the ground. Wasn't that neat of them to do that? That denoted their condition. In Psalm 22:14, one of the messianic psalms, the Lord Jesus, or the psalmist says, in voicing the voice of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, that I am poured out like water. And Paul said, that's my time, for, you know, in the epistle, I'm being poured out. I mean, I'm coming to an end of myself. Now, Dr. Lightfoot, some scholars quote Dr. Lightfoot. I'd never have read anything. His brother Baxter quotes him all the time. Dr. Lightfoot says, they were baptized from their idols when they poured the water on the ground. They acknowledged their weakness, you see, and then in acknowledging their weaknesses, the second thing they did was to fast. And I want to tell you something, friends, fasting is an ordeal.
Amen.
Everybody you know will invite you out to eat. Your neighbors will bring in sweets. Somebody down the street will make a pot of soup and say, I thought about you. Well, I hadn't thought about you till you tried to fast. Have you ever noticed that? That every food and every temptation will come to you when you're trying to really get with God. But they acknowledged their weaknesses. They fasted. Now listen to what else they did. They confessed their sins. And Samuel judged them. I don't know what all's included in that, but I presume that Samuel pronounced sentence and says, thus you have humbled yourself, thus you have poured out yourself, thus you have fasted, thus you have confessed. So be it now, Lord. Set the wheels in motion to get this revival underway. Samuel was the man who understood all of it. He saw the honesty of their hearts. and judged the situation, made evaluation of it, weighed it out, and then said, now we can press on to victory. Didn't say that, but all of that is, you understand what I'm talking about? All of that is included in his assessment and his judgment of the situation. This is so neat. The move of God. The Philistines heard God moving, and they got scared. Well, see, they had big, fine bronze weapons. The Philistines did. They were big, strong people. Goliath was one of them. You remember? He was so quite a fella. Big, strong, warlike people. But the move of God will agitate the enemy. The move of God in the camp will agitate and activate the enemy. I heard Brother Roy Stockstill say almost 30 years ago, he said, I didn't know there was a devil until I received the Holy Ghost. The Methodist preacher in the church where we received the baptism, he said, I never acknowledged the power of the devil until I received the Holy Ghost. Now, there was a Methodist and there was a Baptist. And until the Spirit of God, well, we sat in dead churches, I'm telling you. There was no more going on there than there was, not as much at the Kiwanis Club. There was nothing going on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The devil wasn't concerned with it. He didn't have any battle there. But when God begins to move, the devil is stirred up. Now, I don't give him a whole lot of credit, but he does get stirred up. The enemy is activated. The Philistines heard it, you see. They heard there'd been a convention in Mizpah. They heard there'd been a revival. They'd heard that the Israelites had been in services at Mizpah. And they were afraid. The lords of the Philistines went up against them. That gets good. This is so exciting. I love it. When the sons of Israel heard, they were afraid. Now, let me tell you something, friends. Don't underestimate the power of your enemy.
That's right.
There's a right and a wrong way to enter into a battle. If you go in bragging in your own strength, boasting, underestimating your weaknesses, and underestimating the power of the enemy, you will not be victorious. I said you will not be victorious. Now, instead of being afraid and wanting to get the ark out of the mist, instead of being afraid and wanting to run away, glory to God, they go to the man of God and said, don't quit praying. Ooh, I don't believe y'all read your lesson. Don't cease to cry out to the Lord our God. Notice how they address him, to the Lord who is our God, for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. Friends, there's lots of lessons there. We could talk a whole time about how to approach resistance, how to deal with the enemy. We come to him in the power, to God in the power of prayer. In the name, David stood before Goliath, a little shaver of a kid, and that 9 foot tall fellow there with all his implements and weapons, and David didn't have anything to fight him with. David said, you come to me in your own power, but I come to you in the name of the living God. He was honest, you see. It's the attitude of heart more than it is the word of mouth. But they were honest when they went. In the Psalms, there's so many lessons to this. Psalm 3 says, thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Did you hear me? Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Psalm 61 says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Glory to God. See, we never come in our own strength. We haven't any. I thought about this morning, what a wonderful subject it'd be to go through the Psalms and just see how the psalmist entreated the name and the power of God. You see, the victory is only in him. And when you are in trouble, you need to know how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray from a season of backsliddenness and being in a dry, barren spot, for God's sakes and your own sake, call on somebody that does.
Yeah. Amen.
Did you hear what I said?
Now you see, the church needs to mature itself to know that everybody can stand before God as a priest unto the Lord and address Him in behalf of their needs, worshiping and praising Him first. Would save the preacher many a call in the wee hours of the morning that somebody's got an ingrown toe or something else, you see, and come and pray for me, if the child of God knew he had throne room rights and priestly rights to stand and command God's blessing upon his household. The great task of the church, friend, is to be mature enough to know who they are in Christ, who He is and who we are in Him. But if not, then prayer is the only solution. You can never get God on your case in any other way except by going to Him and asking Him. I tell you, when you're in trouble, friends, you need to know where your source is. Woo-wee. Now, verse 9, this is my favorite. Could have a fit over this verse. Verse 9. Before Samuel began to pray, he offered a sacrifice. Psalm 99 says, Moses and Aaron were among the priests, and Samuel was among them who called upon the Lord. See, all this good stuff is recorded in the Psalms. Now, the Israelites were unprepared for battle, unprepared for victory, unprepared for defeat, standing totally looking to someone to pray for them, but their hearts were right. They had come back to the Lord. Now, they had come to pray and not to fight, helpless, useless, and powerless. And they remembered, and I bet you've already forgotten, but they remembered that Samuel had said, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. You put your idols away, you look to him, and he will deliver you from the Philistines. Now, Samuel offered a sacrifice, a suckling lamb. A whole burnt offering. The whole burnt offering is a picture of the total giving of the Lord Jesus Christ of Himself, completely consumed for the people, for the sins of the people. Now, this little lamb was a suckling lamb. The old Levitical law said a lamb had to be 8 days old. A lamb, had to put that in your computer, had to be 8 days old before it could be offered in sacrifice. You know what I thought of? I thought about when the Lamb of God was 8 days old. Mary and Joseph took him up to the temple. And there were Anna and Simeon. And they said, here he is, and offered him. And Anna, speaking prophetically, said, for the rising and falling of many in Israel, and your heart will be broken too, she said to Mary. Oh, glory. Did anybody see that beside me? I have goosebumps. Way back here in Samuel, he could have taken a bull, he could have taken an ox, he could have taken a handful of pigeons, he could have taken anything, he could have put his hand to take, but he took a suckling lamb.
Yes.
An eight-day-old lamb as a burnt offering. See, this little lamb was so helpless. It was so insignificant. But it was so spotless. And so perfect, and so beautiful, and in the precious, spotless blood and body of the eight-day-old lamb, there was more power and more acceptance to the God of Israel than in thousands of rams and bullocks. Anybody see that but me? He presented a suckling lamb. The lamb was sufficient. Brothers and sisters, the lamb was enough. Oh, glory to God. The lamb was enough. Because the man of God brought it in faith. That deliverance was there, and in prayer and supplication and intercession for the people of God on the basis of the little lamb. The whole burnt offering. You talk about church. You see, Lord, that's good, isn't it? Oh, Samuel he was no priest. He was a prophet, but he acted as priest. But his sacrifice and his prayer and the heart that he had for the people of God entitled him to stand pleasing to God, offering the lamb as a means of restoration and deliverance and blessing and favor of the people of Israel with the God of glory. As Samuel prayed, the Philistines drew near. And God, I love it. This excites me. If you aren't excited about it, you need prayer for sure. They just came up to the camp. And God was aware of everything that was happening. And all God did was to thunder at them. Woo, that's what the Bible says here, friends. It says, the Lord, they drew near to battle against Israel. They were coming up to get God's people. And the Bible said, does your Bible say this? But the Lord thundered. Glory to God. Can't you just see it? These Philistines came up and they said, well, you know, they had this determination. They were scared. But they realized they better do something. And just at the right time, the God of Israel just poured out, just belched out a great thunder. And the Bible says, and confused the Philistines. And they were routed out before Israel. I can just see them. You know, sit down sometime and just imagine them. Can't you just see them run everywhere? I mean, we got to get out of here. Man, we don't know what's going on, but we're going to go. We got to go. The Lord thundered. Now, the victors in verse 11. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as Bethkar. These people that had... Now, friends, I want to tell you something good. These people had been so backslidden. The ark had been gone a long time. They didn't, you know, they'd lost... They just had made a rabbit foot out of it, and they'd added Jehovah to the rest. They were in bad spiritual condition. Old Eli was the sorriest rascal, and those boys. And when, remember, the word Ichabod, the glory has departed. But I want to tell you, when they get their hearts right, and they put away every thought of sin out of their life, and they seek God with an open heart and seek Him alone, and when they entreat the God of glory, God is faithful to thunder, to scatter the enemy, and to empower His people for victory. That's just as much for you and me as it was for those guys. All things are written for our example. All Scripture. When Paul wrote that to Timothy, he never dreamed of a New Testament. He was writing it and didn't know it. He said, all Scripture. Now listen to me. All Scripture. This is 2 Timothy 3:16. Don't look now. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for correction, for teaching, for exhortation, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and equipped for every good work. And man, if this stuff in Samuel doesn't put meat on your bones, you are really got the rickets or the scurvy or something, because I mean to tell you, this is good stuff. How many of you see it's for us? Of course it is. And the mighty warriors, you see, of the Philistines. Well, one of them was 9 feet tall, you know what I mean? So they were none of them. They were not weaklings. But these mighty warriors of the Philistines were nothing compared to the power of God. It doesn't make any difference who's coming against you, friends. Our God is greater. Greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. God is able. He's able. And better than that, He's willing. But you see, so often we try to get to God with sin in our hearts and iniquity in our hearts and criticisms in our hearts and all of that kind of thing. And God knows it's there. Friends, we've got to get rid of it. And it is a constant cleaning job. Well, it don't look so holy. It's a constant deliverance that we have against all the cares of life and the forces of darkness in order to stand in righteousness before God in a priesthood ministry before Him. John said, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence towards God. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Amen. Well, they got rid of the iniquity. Now they were ready to go on with God. You see, the victory of God's people when they come to Him, listen to me, when they come to Him with sacrifice, they couldn't all sacrifice. Samuel sacrificed in their behalf. And they recognized it. Sacrifice, prayer, and faith. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. There was power in the sacrifice of that suckling Lamb. There was faith in the hearts of the people. Samuel raised an Ebenezer stone. And here I tell you, I sure might not have a fit. I think this is one of the most beautiful things. This old song, I brought this hymn book for this old song. We used to sing this, and it, you know, it got a hold of me long, long time ago. This old song, Come Thou Fount. Did you ever hear of it? Come Thou Fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing Thy praise. I just want to have it here at hand. I talk about the Ebenezer stone. I will not sing, I promise. I can't. Now listen. Oh, this is so good. Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer. And said, hitherto the Lord has helped us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. Listen, friends, not the sword. Glory to God. The sword hadn't helped us. The Lord has helped us. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. That word Ebenezer means the Lord is our strength. It also means the stone of help. It also means the rock of safety. Hallelujah. The rock is higher than I. It's a memorial to the delivering, saving power of the God of Israel. The song says, here I raise mine Ebenezer. See, we've all got an Ebenezer. His name is Jesus. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come. Do you know why you're here today, friends? It's because hither, by the help of the Lord God, you have already come. Nothing has eaten you up until this day. Amen. Nothing has defeated you nor robbed you of your victorious faith until this day. Amen. Are you victorious to this day? Hither, by thy help, I'm come. Now let's listen to what the little song says. And it's just as scriptural as it can be. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely, I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Now don't say anything is wrong with hoping. Don't get into that. Because I want to tell you something, friends. Hope brings confidence. I'm not hoping and praying, but by prayer I hope. My hope is in Him. See, it's Christ in us, the hope. Don't desecrate the word hope. I've heard ignoramuses say, well, if you're going to pray, you don't have to hope. Get your Bible, friend. Our hope is in Him. Yes. Jesus sought me. I'm reading to you the second verse of this glorious song. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger interposed His precious blood. Okay. See, that is the Ebenezer stone. Now, hallelujah. God's people, weak, helpless, believed God, came to the man of prayer. The man of prayer offered the sacrifice. And God, listen, this was the place 20 years before where they'd been defeated. But I want to say to you on the authority of this chapter in 1 Samuel that God will take a past defeat and turn it into a present triumph. Now listen, we're going to all fall down in some way or another. But there's a way out. There's a way up. When we invoke His blessings and His presence in our lives through the blood of Jesus. You see, the suckling lamb is a type, a picture of the innocent lamb that was offered. That's the only basis on which you and I can come to God is through the lamb. Let me say that to you again. The only basis that we can come to God is through Him. There's no other name under heaven whereby man may be saved. All the Father has given to me are mine. All on and on and on. But I want to tell you, don't be discouraged. Now, I don't want you to raise your hands. But if you could raise your hand, if you wanted to, if I wanted you to, and I don't care how many of you have made a mess. Sure you have. You're here today because God can take that defeat when you seek Him and make it a place of great victory. See, past deliverances cause us to trust Him for present and future triumphs. Every cloud will wear a rainbow when your heart keeps right. And when they got their hearts right and came to the man of prayer on the basis of the sacrifice, and he knew what to do. And they believed God. there was such a move of God in their midst that it scared the enemy. Do you know if you'll keep God foremost in your life, the devil won't bother you? Let me say that to you again. If you will shout the praises of God and live in the victory and worship God and obey the best you can and sing songs of praise, let the word of God dwell richly in your heart, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, the devil doesn't like it. Thank you, sister. I want to tell you something, friends. We serve a mighty God, and you and I are nothing except as we have our being in Him, among whom we live and move and have our being. Oh, I like this, don't you?
Yeah.
See, looking backward, how many of you can look back and see terrible things that you thought you couldn't walk through at the time, but now you see that was God? Can you? Woo! Can you? Yeah, God was moving right then. Some big disappointment. No promotion, see? No big happiness. Oh, I wanted this, and God promised to do me good, but He didn't do me good, but you look back now.
Oh, hallelujah.
Glory to God. And you see, hitherto by thy help I'm come. Ooh. Doesn't that excite you, friends, to know that this pattern here in our Old Testament, so that we can know that God has brought us safe thus far. Since it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace will lead me home. It was grace that brought me safe thus far. My, and grace. Hitherto, thou'st been my help. What a confession. Doesn't that excite you? My. Paul stood before Felix, you know, and he made his confession. He told all about his encounter with the Lord Jesus and all that he had done and all he'd been through. And then Paul squared his shoulder. Now, Bible don't say that, but I believe he did. Paul stood up there before the governor and he said, having obtained help from the Lord, I continue hitherto unto this day. Now, see, now, don't get all taken up and say it's going to be a bed of roses and everything's going to be easy. And you can name it and claim it and confess it and get it out of your hair and all. Don't do that, friend. The church is appointed unto persecution. So you can't sell that old dog won't hunt. And when you start getting in a communist prison camp, you're saying, well, you ain't going to have any trouble, brother. You're going to get out of here before anything bad happens to you. That will not work anywhere except the United States. It won't even work south of the border in Mexico. It won't work in communist China. It won't work in communist countries. But no matter what you've been through, you look back. Don't I know, and don't you know, God had Richard Wurmbrand in that communist prison. Nothing ever challenged my faith in my life like that. I've never seen anybody like that. And you see, we couldn't have had that inspiration without God. He said he'd in solitary confinement. He preached himself a sermon every day for 3 years, and the presence of God was so real in that deep, dark hole filled with his own body weight, and he would jump and shout, which is right there, because the presence of Jesus was so real in that place. I will tell you something, friends, that's Christianity. No matter what you've been through, you look back, can't you? And see that God is using it all to mold you and to make you. I continue unto this day. All the days of Samuel, the Philistines were subdued. The cities they'd captured were returned. And Samuel was a circuit rider. He went from place to place and preached and established works for God. Came back to his little old hometown of Ramah. And I tell you, it gets exciting because Saul is coming on the scene. And David is coming on the scene. And Jesus is coming on the scene. And Jesus is here. Praise the Lord. Well, thank you for your attention.